Good morning, Gospel City. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we'll be this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Jonah Twitty. I get the privilege here of serving as the director of young adult and college ministry. So super grateful for the elders and you all who let me do that. It's been such a joy over the last 2 years to step into that, to learn a lot and grow a lot, and just really grateful for the young adults and students the Lord has blessed us with at this church. And for a lot of you, this sermon today is for you in a lot of ways. For lots of others too, but have you guys on my heart as I prepared this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 7. Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's stop there and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for this text. Lord, I thank you that your word is for all people, in all times, in all places, in all relationships. Lord, your word speaks to us, your word challenges us, confronts us, shapes us. Lord, I just pray today, as we turn our attention to this chapter, and think about singleness, think about what it means to not be married, and how that life actually has benefits when we are in service to you. Lord, I pray that that will be a help to us, that it would encourage the singles in our midst, that it will also help us as a church to know how to love them better, and also help us understand how our lives are different if we're married in the lives that you've given us, Lord. So we thank you for this text. We pray it will bless, challenge, and encourage us, and just thank you for a morning, another morning to get to do that together. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, as we wrap up our series, Better Together, this morning on relationships, we've been spending a lot of time talking about marriage. The last couple of weeks have been about marriage. We want to end by speaking to another group of people in our church, a large group in this church, which is singles, people who are not married or not yet married. And admittedly, as you know, singleness probably deserves more than just one sermon, because singleness is not really just a single thing. There's lots of different kinds and flavors of singleness. There's children in the room who are too young to be married. There's adults here who are old enough to be married. You're dating, you're looking for a spouse, you're trying to find a husband or a wife. There's older singles here in the room, or even youngers, who have chosen a life of singleness. You've consciously made that decision for various reasons. There's those here who've been divorced, facing a new season of singleness, maybe even with kids in the picture. And there's widows, there's widowers of all ages who are unexpectedly single. Lots of kinds of singleness. And each of these groups can, and you should, find ample help from God's word. All of those are addressed in the scriptures. But this morning, we're not going to focus on any one particular of those groups. Instead, we're going to try broadly to understand what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says about the life of the unmarried Christian for all types and all ages. And as we do that, it's going to hopefully help us who are married to know better, like I said in my prayer, how to love and serve those people. And we should also remember, I heard a pastor say this recently, when we come to church on a Sunday, our only goal is not just to hear the word of the Lord for us. What we're also doing is, how can we hear the word of the Lord to bless and love and serve others in the church? And so if you're married and you're hearing this, my prayer would be that you would hopefully hear some wisdom that you can help encourage and exhort and challenge and serve our singles with as we go out from today. So here's the big idea from 1 Corinthians 7. The unmarried Christian has a unique freedom to live for the world to come and to serve the Lord with undivided attention. The unmarried Christian has a unique freedom to live for the world to come and to serve the Lord with undivided attention. And my goal as we unpack that is to help you, primarily singles in the room, based on 1 Corinthians 7, to embrace the benefits of the unmarried life in light of eternity. And after doing that, to still leave the door wide open for you to pursue marriage. So we're going to try to do both of those things, embrace the benefits, and then also leave the door open for you to be married. I think that's what Paul is doing here in our text. So three things I want us to see that the unmarried Christian life is. Three things the unmarried Christian life is. Here is the first from this chapter. The unmarried Christian life is not a lower or a higher calling than the married life. In this chapter, Paul is not just addressing singleness. We've gone to this chapter several times already in our series because Paul here is addressing all kinds of man-woman relationships. He's addressing singleness, he's addressing betrothal, marriage between believers, marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. He's addressing widows. And what's really interesting, if you read this chapter, is that his advice to all of those groups is almost exactly the same. And it's this: remain as you are. Remain as you are. Why would Paul give that advice? Why would he just say remain? It seems likely from the text, from the context of this book, that one of the reasons was that this church in Corinth was a very divided church because they were seeking to find the spiritual advantage. They were very, quote-unquote, spiritual people, but they were trying to be spiritual by their status and by their position in the world. How can I live the kind of Christian life that's going to get me the most street cred in the kingdom? And for that reason, it seems, as we read this book, that some seem to think that that was attained by not having any kind of physical relationships, okay? So no marriage. And so some of them, it seems, are even considering leaving their marriages. They thought maybe it was even a sin to be married, that the single life was more holy. And that kind of thinking, it's still present in the world today. You can see it in the development of vows of chastity, vows of singleness that people like monks and nuns take in monasteries. That developed throughout the church. It's still in the church today. Apart from that, our world, right, not the Christian world, but just the world that we live in, also views singleness as better increasingly. But for them, it's a completely opposite reasons, right? They're not doing it to be more holy, but they prize singleness because it gives you the freedom to live a life for you. There's a Psychology Today article, which is a summary of a lot of articles that I found about the benefits of singleness in the world. This is addressing all the benefits, and notice that all of these start with I. Here's a few. Benefits of singleness. I have more time, and I can use it the way I want it. I'm in charge of me. I can see whomever I want. I can use my resources as I want to. So the world also values singleness, but that's why. It gives you, me, the freedom to do what I want. And in the church today, on the flip side of that, we can often view things oppositely. And maybe that's because of the world's drift away from marriage. We tend to think that maybe the proper and the right Christian life, the normal life, is the married life. And so there's this pressure for singles to be married. If you're not married, you might begin to feel like your life is less holy, less purposeful, less complete, even in Christ, because you're not yet married. Marriage feels like the goal you need to attain. I think Paul is responding to all this kind of thinking in this chapter in a number of different ways, but here's two key verses we can see together. One we just read, verse 7. Paul says to all these people, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And again, if you jump down to verse 17 in this chapter, Paul summarizes his thinking by saying this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And so the point Paul's making is this: your marital status or any other kind of status, he'll include things in here like circumcision, uncircumcision, slave or free, whatever status you have in the kingdom does not make you a better or more complete Christian. And we can see that from the very beginning of this letter in 1 Corinthians. Paul opens this letter by telling us how all of our lives are made equally holy in the kingdom. Here's who's Paul's writing to. He tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is the people he's writing to. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul, right out of the gate, is saying, when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, when you submit your life to him as Lord, when you turn from sin, at that moment your life is made holy before God by the blood of Christ, paying the price for you as a sinner. You can't improve on that status. There's no way to improve on saint. You're already holy before the Lord as a Christian. And so that's some of the background to Paul's encouragement here. He's saying there's no way you can improve on that. And so rather than commanding Christians pursue this kind of specific life, instead he's telling them, first and foremost, you are a holy saint called by God into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian. The most important relationship you can have, the only relationship that makes you holy, is secure. And so, chosen saint, you can remain where you are in the life God has already given you and serve the Lord, knowing that he's already paid the price to make you holy. Remain where you are, Paul says, and remain faithful. And so the most important thing about all of us, whether we are a monk or we're a missionary or you're a mother of seven children, it's the same. We are sinners who have been graciously made saints through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, brought from death to life, to serve him. And so whatever life you've been assigned for now, single or married, it is a holy life. It is a good life that God has given you to live unto the Lord. But even as we've unpacked that, as you see in this chapter, that reality doesn't really allow us to get away from something else that Paul is saying over and over again in this chapter. He doesn't command a certain marital status. He doesn't enforce it, but he does strongly recommend one. Verse 8, again, we just read it, but read it again. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And then he says even more strongly in verse 38, so then he who marries his betrothed, and that's kind of like an engagement, he who marries his betrothed does well, but he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And how many of us in the room could give a hearty amen to those statements? How many of us feel like naturally, yes, of course, being single, staying single my whole life, that is right, that is better. That probably, at least if you're like me, it strikes hard against the feeling that romantic love and intimacy are the higher than all other good things in this life. Better to remain single. But even more challenging than that for those of us who love God's word, these words seem, at first at least, to strike against what we know about marriage from the rest of Scripture. You might even wonder, has Paul read the Old Testament? Genesis 2, verse 18, Moses says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. But now it seems like Paul is saying it's better to be single. Or Proverbs 31:10, a popular verse, at weddings, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Or there's an entire book of the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, that's dedicated to praising the beautiful gift of marriage. And then we can go even a step further and say, man, with this whole series, we've been looking at Paul's own words about marriage. Ephesians 5, Paul says this. Quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So how can Paul praise the beautiful glory of marriage, the picture of the gospel, and then turn to say here, it's better to be single? Well, we need to always remember when we run into questions like these, hands down, Paul knew the Bible much better than we do, way better than we do. And it's God, even more importantly, who through Paul wrote both Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Genesis and Song of Solomon and Proverbs. And God doesn't change. God doesn't contradict himself. And so what we want to do is do our best as we work through this chapter even more to understand what is Paul saying here? How can he be saying this? And then we want to join it up with, in harmony with the rest of the Word of God. If we keep reading this chapter, we get reasons. Paul tells us himself the reasons that he says it's better to remain single. So they'll summarize those for us as we continue to work through this text in our next 2 points. So second thing, Paul says that the unmarried Christian life is a life free from the troubles of marriage and focused on eternity. A life free from the troubles of marriage and focused on eternity. Let's read another section of this chapter where Paul says this. So if you look down at verse 25, we'll start there and read through verse 31. Paul says, now concerning the betrothed, and just a quick note here, betrothed, what Paul says betrothed, he's actually using the word virgin, okay? So he's implying unmarried, chaste Christian. Concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Well, Paul tells us here the first reason that he is in favor of the unmarried life. Those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So Paul, again, he's not establishing a standard. He's not saying you need to be single. It's better to be single. You have to be single. But he's also not idolizing marriage. He understands that as great as a gift as marriage is, and obviously Paul would affirm all the things we just read from the Old Testament, it's also got its share of trouble. And I said earlier that Paul knew the scriptures better than we do, and he did. Paul knew the scriptures. He knew there's a lot more to the picture of marriage in a broken world than the verses that we read earlier led on. Here's a couple more verses. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Job, book of Job, as Job has, by the Lord's will, he's lost everything. It's been taken away from him. The only thing really that he has left is his wife. Okay, his beloved wife whom he's married. And this is how that marriage shakes out. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. There's a good picture of marriage sometimes in a broken world. One more, 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, describes a broken marriage too, the marriage of Nabal and Abigail. It says, the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. None of these are verses that you're likely to hear read at a wedding ceremony, for good reason. But the Bible doesn't sugarcoat marriage. Yes, it can be a great blessing. It is a great blessing. It's designed to display the gospel. But the day after the wedding, all of us who are married know it isn't a perfect happily ever after. Everything doesn't just roll on smoothly for the rest of your life. The whole reason that we did this series largely on marriage is for that reason. There are a lot of struggling marriages in this church. And even if your marriage is going really great, you know marriage can be hard. The roles of submission and love, the patience to work through the consistent conflict and put to death your own desires, the struggle for good communication, all of those things are hard. There's worldly troubles involved in being married. When two sinners become one, it isn't easy. There's still a lot of sin. And when two sinners begin multiplying and families grow and they start producing more sinners, it can become even harder. And I'm not, again, knocking what the Bible says. I believe and would affirm 100% everything we've been saying. Marriage and family are great gifts. Scripture says that everywhere. I wouldn't trade mine for anything. But we have to recognize, like Paul says here, marriage does bring with it a new share of trouble, no matter how good it might be. And that trouble can increase the temptation that we have in the midst of it to focus on the things of the world rather than on where Paul wants our focus, which is the world to come. And that's his main point in this section. He tells us in the next verse, this is what I mean. It's always helpful when an author says, this is what I mean, because then we know what he means. This is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. And this world, he tells us at the end, is in its present form, with all of its marital conflict, worldly troubles, it's passing away. And that's why he says in verse 29, Micah drew out this verse in our first sermon in this series, that those who are married also ought to live as though they had no wives. Okay, so in a sense, Paul's saying the single life is a little bit of an ideal for the married person to look at and say, that's the way I should live. Not to neglect a spouse, but just to live a life that's so marked by devotion to Christ and not by the worldly troubles of marriage. And that is possible. That is possible to a degree for married people. So you don't get an out. You still need to pursue living that kind of life. But Paul is indicating to us here that an unmarried person, and not everybody, some of you, like I said earlier, have already, through divorce or the loss of a spouse, you have kids, and there's a different dynamic here, but for those of you who don't have those attachments, you're spared, in a way, the worldly troubles of marriage. And your life, because of that, actually does have an added advantage in staying focused on the world to come. It can. But unmarried person, you're probably thinking, maybe you're all thinking, I get it. I get that marriage has worldly troubles, yes. But I got them too. And I have to face them all without a spouse, without a family. And so there might be days where you, if you're single, you're not married, you would gladly welcome. I'd willingly take on more worldly troubles if it meant I could share them with a husband or a wife or a family. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a spouse. We'll turn to look at that at the end. But for this part, I just want to encourage you, unmarried person, an unmarried life that is focused on eternity will become increasingly aware that as great as marriage is, and it can be good, it is not ultimate. We're sometimes reminded, and we should be, that there's no marriage in heaven. That's why in weddings, when we say our vows, we add the famous phrase, till death do us part. We're recognizing when we say that marriage has an end date. It's not eternal. And we're pulling that actually right out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verse 30, that in the world to come, in heaven, in eternity, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so that's true. Marriage, as we know it, won't exist in heaven. There is no human marriage in eternity. But to say that there's no marriage in heaven is, in a more important sense, not true at all. It's kind of like us saying that there's no temple in heaven. Okay, is there a temple in heaven? No, there's not a temple in heaven. There's no physical temple because everything that the temple was meant to represent and signify is found in heaven. In the same way, marriage with a capital M, the whole point of marriage, that's the whole point of heaven. And so in the grand finale, at the final pages of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is getting a vision for what the end of all things is going to look like. And as he does that, he's describing it as a wedding. It's a marriage. This is what he says in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. He's observing what's happening at the end. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay, same thing Paul just said in 1 Corinthians. It's passing away. Here it is, passing away, finally. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, the place where God's people dwell, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There it is again, passed away. That day is coming. And so it's only in heaven where the union of all unions will take place, as Christ is finally wedded perfectly to his spotless, unblemished church. That's the point of marriage. There is no death till death do us part, because there's no more death. It's life forever, eternal, marital bliss. Every lonely ache for a spouse, every hard trouble of marriage, every painful loss even of a husband or wife, all of that pain, we read, is wiped clean when we are all of us wedded together to Christ. And so we will, all of us, no matter what our marital status is in this life, we will all of us enjoy marriage in the end with perfect joy, with a spouse who will never leave us, never forsake us, never hurt us, and who's always going to love us in a perfect home without any worldly troubles. And so that means, unmarried men, unmarried women, singles in the room, if you will not get to heaven and feel like you missed out, no one in the presence of Jesus is going to sit around saying, man, I just miss my earthly marriage. You don't crave a Big Mac when you get to feast forever on Wagyu steak. Okay, that's kind of the comparison, but it falls far short of how much better it's going to be with Christ. Even in a great marriage, to be joined in this life to another sinner. And so your unmarried life, when you are single, when it's focused on the world to come, when it's locked in on eternity, delighting in Christ is in many ways more like eternity, in a way, than the married life, where your only covenant union is going to be with Christ as a part of his church. It's a life that's focused on the true marriage, everything marriage is meant to represent in this life, and it's lacking in nothing. My wife, Leah, when we were getting married, we both wrote our own vows to each other, and she, after listing off a lot of the reasons that she was excited to enter marriage and somehow even excited to marry me, she still noted this at the end of her vows. If there is one thing I have learned to be true, it is if I had to live the rest of my life without you, I would be more than blessed because I have Christ, and that is enough. And so married or unmarried, that is the perspective that we can all share when we remember that the present form of this world is passing away. Eternity is near. Paul says the time is growing short. And so I would affirm and agree and understand that the single life, it's got its own worldly troubles. It can be hard. It can be lonely. But know too that the married life has plenty of its own troubles. Marriage can be hard and lonely. And it might resolve some of your desires and solve maybe even some of your troubles. It's also going to add some new ones. But only Christ can and will wipe away every tear. And so if you're in Christ, you already have a wedding date. You may never have the shadow of human marriage, but you will have the substance of true marriage eternally in heaven if you are in Christ. And so I'd encourage you, when you have longings for marriage, which many of you do, let those longings lead you past an earthly marriage to where your hope really lies, to where hope is ultimately satisfied in heaven with Christ. There's more to focus on in the world to come. And so Paul says, while this is good, it does direct us to eternity, it also, as we do that, equips us then to look around us and live faithfully focused here and now. Here's the next thing Paul says, the next couple of verses. Third thing that the unmarried life is. It is a life free from serving a spouse and focused on service to Christ. A life free from serving a spouse and focused on service to Christ. Let's pick up in our text in verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Notice first here from the very beginning, Paul's goal in this passage is not to dampen our joy. It's not to deprive us of something good. Paul's goal is actually to increase our joy. He's saying these things to free us from anxieties, he says, and to secure our attention and focus where it matters most. And the word anxieties here is really important because I think when we hear anxiety, we almost always think about something bad. Anxiety is bad. It's a feeling of fear, maybe of a desire, fretfulness to control something that we can't control. And Jesus himself says, don't be anxious. And so we read anxiety and think, man, that's bad. But Paul doesn't mean that here. I don't think that's what he's trying to say. That word anxiety can also mean concerns. Okay, just normal things that I'm concerned about, things that I need to deal with. That can be either good or bad. And I think in light of the rest of Scripture, in light of the rest of this book, that's probably what Paul has in mind here, just the cares that you carry in this life. Because we read later on in chapter 12, and we went over this when we went through 1 Corinthians 12 a couple months ago, Paul tells all the members of the church, have the same care for one another. And that word care, it's the same word he's using here, anxieties. He's actually encouraging them, have some level of concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think what Paul's doing here is he's showing, again, similar to how we did above with worldly troubles, that marriage comes with its own concerns. Okay, not good necessarily or not bad necessarily, but just concerns. The married person has a new calling in life. And that calling is to be caring first and foremost for the welfare of a spouse. That's your job, your role. That's your primary focus when it comes to serving in this life. And that is a good and a glorious thing as far as it goes. We've seen that, we've heard that, we've believed that, hopefully. It's good. The loving service of two spouses when they're devoted to Christ and they're loving each other well, that is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so loving your spouse is a service to Christ. But there is another reality here that Paul is trying to draw out. Marriage does, in the sense that Paul means here, divide our interests. When we get married, our freedom to devote ourselves to serving the cause of Christ by serving others in whatever capacity we might want to, it does become more limited. And it, rightly so. Paul's term here, undivided devotion, it really means constancy in service, okay? Just a continual service to the Lord, a single-minded focus to freely serve Christ in any and all ways that we reasonably can. I just want to give you one example maybe of how that might play out. Lots of ways it could play out, but here's one. When we announce here, we've done a couple of these now over the last year, and we announce a mission trip, okay, maybe Puerto Rico or to Prague, two mission trips that we recently took. The unmarried person, generally speaking, again, not applying to everybody, but generally speaking, if you want to go, if you have a desire to do that, you might probably think, okay, am I a good fit for this team? Is there anything on my calendar that week? Can I make time for that? Can I take the time off work? Okay, real concerns, real questions, good things to consider. But for the married person, if you're thinking about going, probably the first question on your mind is, what is my husband or my wife going to think? Are they going to be okay with me going? Can I leave them that long? Is it even considerate to leave them that long? Are they going to want to come? If they want to come, who's going to watch the kids? Can the kids come? Can I do this every year? Can I do it a couple times a year? Is that too much? Do I need to spend more time with my family? Am I spending enough time with my family? And those two are good concerns if you're married. And even while on the trip, right, the married person, as much as they're going to hopefully be served and locked into what they're doing, they're probably going to be also frequently checking in at home. making sure things are going okay if they can, fighting the distraction, probably not to let their minds drift towards, I wonder how the family's doing. And so the unmarried person has a freedom here in service and an opportunity sometimes that the married person often lacks. And I thank the Lord because I see a lot of unmarried singles in our church who do this really well. You serve the body so well, partly because of this reality that you have more freedom. There's many who are pouring out in ministries all over our church. You're building deep friendships, you're throwing yourselves into small groups, making meals for others, caring for needs, loving the saints. You guys are doing this. In our lives, we just had a third child 2 weeks ago, and when we did that, the first two people to jump in and show up and bring meals, even before the meal train got pushed out, were two unmarried single women. And they both did it so thoughtfully, so quickly, spent extra time with us. They hung out after to talk. They watched our kids for a little bit. They did our dishes, offered to run to the grocery store for us whenever we might need it. Such a blessing to us. And I know married people, some of you do those things and many of you are doing those things, but you know too, there's a lack of freedom sometimes there when you've got kids and a spouse at home who needs your attention. And so the freedom to serve the family of God without the distraction of a family waiting at home, as good as a gift as that is also a gift to the body of Christ and to the advance of the gospel. There's a missionary named David Brainerd. He was single his whole life, died young, and his whole life, his older years, were devoted to boldly evangelizing and church planting among Native Americans in the early days of the United States. And he wrote a journal, and in that journal, here's one of the things he said. He said, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. That is, I think, what undivided devotion looks like. But the married person, if you have a spouse, you should not say, I cared not where or how I lived, without qualifying at least, with so long as it allows me to care well for the needs and welfare of my spouse and my family. Married people, you have the calling of putting your families first when choosing how to serve Christ. And if you don't, if we don't do that, we could end up like the spouse of one famous, one popular and busy pastor whose name, I think in some ways, sadly, would be well known to many of us. Many of you probably have read his books. And his frequent speaking and writing and busyness, it kept him away from his wife and their seven children. Okay, lots of responsibility, big family. And after he died and she remarried, his long hours and his frequent travel led her to say, in her second marriage, I have never been happier in my life. My first husband loved Jesus Christ. My second husband loves me. And husbands, if you're married, if any of us are married, that should never be said of any of us. The way that we primarily love Christ is by loving our spouse. And so unmarried people, again, singles, I'm not saying that means you have to burn the midnight oil every day of the week, grinding out some kind of radical service for other people. Okay, that's not the point. I know that many of you have busy lives too, right? This doesn't mean just because you're single that you have buckets of time to throw wherever you want. I get that. And part of your undivided devotion to Christ, as Paul says here, it's also devotion to regularly, freely rest in the Lord. Commit yourself. How do I be holy, he says, in body and in spirit? How do I cultivate that kind of deep relationship with the Lord? But I also think that Paul has in mind here that the reality that Christian singleness, like marriage, is something that God gives you to give to others. That's really every spiritual gift, every gift that God gives. It's a gift given to us to be a blessing to others. And I think, singles, the more that you pursue filling your time with service to Christ and his church as you have the time, using that freedom, the more I think you will see and experience the joy of using the freedom that you have. And so single people, unmarried people in the room, I would just ask you, how are you using the life God has given you? Is your life marked by an increasing constancy in service to Christ? Unmarried men, do video games and sports and maybe movie theaters take up more of your attention than thoughts about how to leverage your life that God has given you in service to Christ? Unmarried women, do things like social media take more of your attention than thoughts about, as Paul says here, specifically to the ladies, how to be holy in body and in spirit? If so, if our lives are devoted to those things, then we shouldn't probably be surprised to feel like our singleness is missing something. That it's not necessarily missing a spouse. It might just be missing a attention in the right place. A healthy singleness, a healthy unmarried life, just like a healthy marriage, doesn't just happen to us. It's something that we have to go after and pursue. And I think Paul gives us ways to do that in this text, things to put our attention on. Your singleness, just like marriage, it's not about you. It's about Christ and it's about his church. But like I said earlier, many of you are devoted and many of you I see are doing this well. So be encouraged if that is you. I think you can enjoy and use the life that you have while you have it. There may come a day, for many of you there will come a day when marriage will come, and it will in a way divide your attention in different ways. The freedom that you once had to give constancy and service, undivided devotion to the Lord in that way, it's not going to be there. And as much as you will love your future family, I'm sure, there may actually be days that you may actually miss the ability that you have now to serve. And to the church, to the rest of us, if we are married, I would just encourage us that when we see an unmarried person with their mind set on Christ, and their attention devoted towards holiness and service to him, not perfect, right, just like us, but striving after those things, we can and we should celebrate that. We should love those people. That person doesn't need a spouse. They don't. And we should be careful not to make them feel like they do. I think instead we can be challenged by the example that they're setting for us in faithfulness and love to the Lord. I think we can be grateful for the ways that God has equipped them uniquely to serve Christ in our body, and I think we can be eager to also love them as much as they are loving and serving and caring for us. So hopefully by now, as we've worked our way through this chapter, we've seen with a little more clarity the value of singleness in the kingdom. There is a lot of value. There's actual benefits to being single in the kingdom. And we really are better together, as we've been talking about, as a church, when those advantages are channeled in the right direction toward faithful service to Christ. And when we as a church who are married, we welcomely, and gladly, and joyfully welcome those people in to our body as whole and complete saints, co-heirs of the kingdom with us. And so, like Paul, to the unmarried Christians here in the room, I would say with Paul, remain as you are. Remain faithful. Or don't. Right? Or don't. Paul actually is, much as he praises the single life, I don't think that means, or Paul even thinks that means, that everyone who is unmarried should stay unmarried. Or even probably that most of us should stay unmarried or will stay unmarried. Frequently in this passage, Paul, as he praises singleness, also makes lots of concessions for those who have a strong desire to be married. Verse 7, he says, each has his own gift from God. That could be marriage, it could be singleness. Verse 9, he says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 28, I know I'm flying through these, but he says, if we do marry, we've not sinned. It's not a sin to be married or desire marriage. Verse 35, he says, he's not seeking to lay restraint on us. Verse 38, he says that he who marries his betrothed will do well. Even that he adds that the one who refrains will do better. In verse 39, to widows even, he says, widows are free to be remarried if they wish. And then in verse 37, going back a little bit, he describes people who choose this unmarried single life as those who are firmly established in their hearts, being under no necessity, they don't have to do this, but having their desires firmly under control. Okay, so it's a willful, conscious, self-controlled, chosen celibacy. That's what Paul's describing here for serving the kingdom. And so Paul's goal is not to persuade every single Christian to a vow of lifelong celibacy. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not saying you need to be single. He leaves the door wide open for marriage. And Paul even himself, later in the same letter, is going to tell us that his singleness as an apostle of Jesus was actually an exception even among the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, he says this, "Do we," meaning himself and another apostle, "do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas," who is Peter. So it seems most of even the apostles who were pouring themselves out in service to Christ were married. And I would say as a follower of Christ, you have the same right. Singleness, of course, it does, as we hopefully saw, have its own benefits, its own freedoms. And in those particular ways, it is in a way better than the married life, but it isn't for everyone. And Jesus, who praised the benefits also, and Paul is echoing a lot of what Jesus said in this chapter, he begins his statements on singleness by saying, "Not everyone can receive the same, but only those to whom it is given." I think all of history and probably our own experience tells us that that kind of long-term, lifelong singleness, chosen singleness, is probably given to few. Most of us do or will desire to be married, and most of us probably will be. And so I would say to those who, I think there's some here, who have those desires firmly settled, you feel the confidence to say, "I'm going to choose a life of singleness, to devote myself in undivided constancy and service to Christ." I would still agree with Paul and say, remain as you are. You don't need marriage. You're not missing out on something ultimate. Stay the course, serve the Lord. You're free to stay single, live a complete holy life, and enjoy all the benefits of that life. Marriage is not a necessity for you. But to the rest, to everyone else, I would say with Paul, and Paul would say to us, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, so your job is not necessarily to stuff all your desires for marriage away in a box and say, "I'm just going to focus on the Lord." Paul would say, you're free to marry. You're free to do that. You're free to pursue that. You're free to embrace the hardship, knowing that it's there. You're free to embrace the gift, knowing that it is also a gift. Enjoy all of the benefits that marriage gives. If you have a strong desire for that, then I would say pursue it. It's not a sin. It's not a sign of weakness or a lack of holiness to want to be married in this life. Singleness is not a necessity either. Neither one is a necessity. You have freedom in Christ to choose. And Paul is just trying to help us see the benefits and the advantages of both kinds of lives as we make those decisions. But I know, and we'll probably just end with this, that finding a spouse, it's not a simple thing, right? Easier said than done, okay? Go find a spouse, pursue it, great. I've been doing that. It's not working out. It's not as easy as it might sound. I know many of you have been hoping, you've been looking for a spouse, and maybe the Lord just hasn't opened that door. He hasn't allowed that to happen. We need to remember and recognize marriage to Christ, guarantee. Ultimate marriage is locked in for you. But marriage in this life is not. It's not guaranteed. So there may be many years of hard-fought patience and endurance. It may even be a lifetime of desiring to be married and not finding it. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that there is a real element of suffering in that, of missing out on a good thing that you desire. I think that's okay to acknowledge and to feel and to talk about and understand. It doesn't mean you're a lesser Christian for that. It just means there's a level of hardship that you have to endure in this life. And I hope the majority of the sermon was to just encourage you that as you wait, if that is you, you're not waiting for your life to begin. You're not waiting for the day when finally things are going to start for you. The life that God has given you now, when it is focused on eternity, has an incredible and a unique freedom to be used in service to Christ. It's not lacking in anything. And so as you wait, I would just say lean in. Lean in to the life God has already given you. And as much as you can, as you have the opportunity, use it to love and serve Christ by loving and serving the people around you. Knowing that even if your desires for human marriage are not met in this life, they might not be, you will enjoy the fullness of everything marriage was meant to be in eternity. And there, all of us, as one body, whether we were married or not married in this life, it won't matter. We will be free from the shadow of human marriage to enjoy the substance, the thing marriage was always about, forever, together with Christ. So all of us, I pray, we can set our hope on that. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have a word for us, for those who are single, who aren't married. Lord, we know that you are the one who makes our lives whole and holy. Marriage doesn't change that, Lord. Marriage doesn't change who we are in Christ. We are already who we are because of you, your sacrifice. Lord, I pray we just remember that. I know many here who desire to be married are struggling and sometimes feel like they are missing something, Lord, but with you, we're not. I pray they'd be encouraged today to see the benefits of the life you've already given them. Lord, it is a gift to be used in service to others. And Lord, I think a gift that helps us lock in on eternity. And I pray that would be the case for all of us, not just those who are single, Lord, all of us. Lord, we set our hope in the midst of a good marriage, the midst of a bad marriage, the midst of, Lord, chosen singleness, and the midst of singleness that we didn't choose, that we'd rather not have. Lord, I pray all of us will set our hope on eternity, where we will be married to Christ and enjoy that forever. Lord, thank you again for this promise. Pray all this in your holy name. Amen.